Today we're going to speak on grace alone, not about the church, but kind of about the church, not about this building. It's always interesting while I think of messages. I had written some notes and saved it in my phone probably 3 or 4 months ago, and just something to either share in a morning time of worship, or just a simple thought, and out of that came this message. I thought of other topics and everything, but the Lord kept leading me back to that. So I don't know if there's someone here today that needs to hear this, if I needed to hear it, or if there's someone that's going to listen to this later on the internet or somewhere else that needs to hear this. But I pray that the Lord's word will not return void, and we will look at this topic today. One thing I've noticed, it's through a lot of times speaking to people either in public places or speaking to people on social media, there's a pretty large group that misunderstands the gospel. I'd say it's probably a majority of people that I speak with now. And a lot of people ask if we're saved by faith alone, and aren't really certain in that in their position or their belief system. And we're going to look at this in a second, but in light of Galatians 1:6-9, I think it's important to get the gospel right, of course. It has to be correct. And a misunderstanding of the gospel can be the difference between heaven and hell for that person or for the people that they're speaking with. If we can start off with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather, to assemble together as believers. And we pray that the word that you've given me today will bless someone's heart and mind, that if there's anyone here that has yet to put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do so before they leave this place today. And if there's anyone listening to this later, that they might hear this and might have their heart yearn to learn more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and might come to a personal understanding, a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and realize all that he's done for them. We pray you'll direct our hearts and our minds, direct the words that I've prepared, just use them for your glory. And we just pray that all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For those that want to, you can turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to read through 1 through 12. The key verses here are 6 through 9, but I want to read the entire context of the passage here. Galatians chapter 1 starts, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that ye called you, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some trouble that you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul speaking here he's speaking of how he met our Lord Jesus Christ personally on the road to Damascus. He had a one-on-one revelation of Christ. It changed his life. And so he's speaking from a position of authority, that he's gotten this direct message from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not secondhand information. This isn't hearsay. This is direct from our Lord Jesus Christ through Paul. This is why Paul does speak with so much authority in his New Testament writings. He warns us here not to preach a gospel apart from what he's sharing here, because we will be accursed. We would be leading people astray. And what Paul shares here, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel? If you look it up, there's many different definitions. Some people look at the gospel as just being the first four books of the Bible, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They look at the word gospel can mean good news. The word gospel is teachings of the life of Christ or Christ's teachings himself. And the gospel was spread by missionaries, starting with the disciples of Christ, of course. And who is the gospel for? Romans 1:16 says it's for all. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. If you think of Paul, he was a powerful church leader. He had much influence. He had been given the power to go and be in charge of many different things and go travel around. He was punishing dissenters. He thought he was doing the Lord's work, but of course we know he was soon saved on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed forever, and we learn much through his speaking, his teachings, and his letters that he wrote as he traveled after that point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, he gives us a good essence of the gospel. That says, "For I delivered unto you first of all," and that's translated in some versions, "of first importance" or "of most importance." "I delivered unto you of most importance that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins. Of course, what does that mean? In light of what we know about sin, we've seen, I'm sure most of us all, of course, have seen how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We know we must be punished for our sin because of that. However, what if someone bore that punishment for us? And that's exactly what Christ did, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a few verses around that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 17. This is a familiar verse, starting verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And just stop for a second. Just thinking of this, as I'm reading, it comes to mind that the scriptures tell us you must be born again. And Jesus talks of being born of the water and of the Spirit. And our brother has been asking about what that means. And for I need to remember to give you that feedback, brother. But the thing that keeps coming to mind for me is it's born again, and it's a one singular time. It's not born again and again and again and again. It's not over and over and over. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a singular event. It's a one-time happening. We continue on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." And this is the verse, of course, I wanted to focus on. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him." He who knew no sin became sin. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came perfect, sinless, spotless, and he became sin for us on the cross. That means Christ became our sin bearer. He bore our sins, even though he had never sinned. He took our place. He died for us. He took the condemnation we deserved. He took what we should have received so that we can be justified. Romans 3:21 through 26 tells us that we are justified by faith. If you want to turn there, it's Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." And further on, we skip down a couple verses here. Romans 3:28 takes this a step further. It tells us we are justified by faith apart from the works of law. No good works necessary, just faith. Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude," our conclusion here is that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And remember, this is Paul saying this. It's one of the letters he wrote. I don't understand sometimes, you think about this, how there can be any question among Bible-believing Christians, people that think the word of God is inerrant. I know our chapel believes this way. It's in our guide. It's in our website. It's listed that we do believe this way. But there's much disagreement and debate among different denominations over grace alone through faith alone. It's so simple here that you feel like you can almost just get up and read this one verse or this chapter and verse and sit back down. Because it's Paul's conclusion after meeting Christ in a personal way. If we believe the scriptures are God-breathed, inspired works, and inerrant, then we believe that man is justified by faith alone. So just to make sure we understand this, what does justified mean? Well, when one is justified, they are declared or made righteous in the sight of God. And it says here, the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so that's without works. Back in verses 23 and 25 of Romans 3, which we had read, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And I'm sure we've talked about this a number of times here, but what exactly is propitiation? For those that are listening, it's atonement. It's a payment in full from Christ to pay for our sins. Again, he was sinless, and he took our sins. So this is Christ's payment in place of what we should have paid. A chapter and verse that I think does lead to some of the confusion that people have, and they will look at this and say, well, this says we have to have works, is James 2 and verses 14 through 26. And if we can turn there, I'm going to read the whole section here so we have the reference around it. But this is a section that leads to some confusion regarding this topic. James chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Will thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. and he was called the friend of God. You see then now that by works man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James here is telling us that saving faith produces good works. We are not saved by those good works, but we are saved. We were saved apart from them. Our salvation was on because of Jesus Christ through his propitiation for our sins. This scripture is not contradictory. It explains that a sign of those who believe will be good works. It's a sign of your salvation. It's a sign of your faith. It's an outward sign that the world can see, and it's a way that we start to minister to those around us. It is not something that's a requirement for salvation, the works, other than the acceptance and the profession, as we see on the thief on the cross. And it's not stated as such, but it is a evidence of salvation. Romans 3:31 tells us that faith upholds the law. We are justified based on Christ's death and resurrection, not faith plus works. Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And Romans chapter 4 speaks to this as well. If we can turn and read there, and we'll focus on verse 5, but I want to again read the surrounding text. It's Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned by grace, but of debt. And verse 5 here says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision only? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith and are of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. As we're reading through these things, the conclusion is to be right with God, one must repent and believe in the person and the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. To view the gospel any different is to believe another gospel, which leaves you accursed. You'd have to be born again and again and again every time you slipped up and sinned. But it says, once again, just one time born again. It is by grace alone, through faith and alone in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Note that Paul has said Christ died, we read earlier. He was died, was buried, and rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, not tradition. Scripture alone is our authority for all matters of doctrine and practice. It's not traditions, it's not some organization or their beliefs or their writings. It's the Scripture alone. I do want to read a couple more sections here. Ephesians chapter 2, I do want to read this entire. We just read verse 8, but I want to read the surrounding verses because I think it's important, again, that we get the context. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," which is the devil, "the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together with Christ, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in past times Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." He ripped the veil from top to bottom. Remember that from his time on the cross. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments or contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And I'd like to look at Titus 3:5 is something that I think we have listed in our description of our beliefs as a chapel. And it's another simple verse that makes things very clear. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this the word that you've given us. We thank you for the scriptures, which are God-breathed and inerrant. We read that in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Scriptures. We know that all things in these Scriptures are true and right and profitable for instruction and reproof. We're thankful that we have these Scriptures. What a blessing to have the completed works to be able to read and to look back and to see this wonderful story of love, love of our Father who sent his only Son, and love of our Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life as a propitiation, as that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice for our sins. We're thankful for those of us that have accepted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have been born again, that we have that blessed assurance of salvation, knowing because of what Christ has done, not because of anything we've done, that we have been saved through faith. We pray that for any here that don't have that assurance, that you would help them to see through the Scriptures that they can have that assurance, whether if they've truly accepted you, that they can know that they have that salvation and that it's for one time, once being born again of the water and once of the Spirit, dear Lord. And we just pray that you would give them that assurance. And if there's anyone here that has yet to put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give them a yearning today to come to you. Help them to see that they are lost without you, dear Lord. Help them to know that all it takes is for them to repent of their sins, to put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And through this, dear Lord, that through their faith, they will be saved. And once we're saved, dear Lord, we know that we will do the good works that the Scriptures speak of because of this salvation. We just pray that those things will be seen by those around us, that your light would shine out into the world, that we would share the good news, the gospel, so that others may know. We know that your word will not return void. We're thankful for that. We pray throughout the rest of this day that you would guide and direct hearts and minds. We pray for travel mercies for those that will be traveling, and for those that have camp this week, that you'd be with the counselors and the people attending and watch over each one. Just pray that that if there's any of these camps that have yet to put their faith and trust in you, they'd come to know you through these lessons and through the stories that will be taught and the experiences they'll have, dear Lord. We are thankful that we serve not only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that died, but that we serve a risen Savior. We read that Christ rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. We're thankful that for those that are born again, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us and guiding us and directing us. We just pray that you'll continue to do so, to guide us and direct us in all we do. And we pray that all things we do will be pleasing unto you. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.